Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to the book of John. We're looking at the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 30. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John the Baptist, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once again to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. And when he came to Samaria, to the town of Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour or noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone to town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For the Jews did not associate with the Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you the living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in him a well that springs up, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, and I won't get thirsty, and I won't have to keep coming here and getting this water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had 5 husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship with spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain all this to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who you speak to am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of town and made their way toward him. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Dan. So we've been talking about, over the last several weeks, what it means to be a bridge builder in our faith. To have the kind of faith that helps us connect people and build bridges to others and to God. And the reason this is important is because sometimes I think we think of our faith as just what it means to be having a relationship with Jesus, that it's just me and Jesus, and that's all that matters to my faith. And that's important. It is important to have a personal relationship with Jesus, but it can't be just an end to itself. That relationship with Jesus then allows us and calls us to share that faith with others, to build bridges to other people so that others might know the power of a saving grace relationship in Jesus Christ as well. So it's both. It's both our personal relationship with Christ, but it's also the ways that Christ is calling us to build bridges to other people. And we've been talking about some of the ordinary, average people that we meet in Scripture who God used to do this and to show that we can do this as well, that we can be encouraged and inspired to see their example and then also share our faith with others in the same kind of average, ordinary ways and let God do something amazing through us. And so this story of Jesus' encounter with this Samaritan woman at the well is an amazing story of how God comes to us and meets us in common ground and then offers us the gift of reconciliation and forgiveness. So today we're going to talk about what it means to build bridges through forgiveness and reconciliation. I invite you to pray with me. Gracious God, I do pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. I pray your strength with the messenger this morning, that these words be your words, that your good news be proclaimed. Amen. So I hope that you still have your Bible with you and it'll stay with me in John chapter 4. We'll be talking about this passage in a little more detail, and I think that you will learn some things this morning about this story. If you grew up in the church, you might have been familiar with this story. This story is one that we tell a lot in the church. It's one that we learn about in Sunday school classes and in Vacation Bible School. And on the surface, it seems like a pretty straightforward story. But in the Gospel of John, things aren't always exactly as they seem. And so I think we're going to discover some other parts about this story that we may not have heard before. Well, the story starts out with Jesus in Jerusalem. He's in Judea, which is in the southern part of Palestine. If you're familiar with Palestine in Jesus' day, I've got a map that is maybe hard to see, but I want to kind of help you see this, that Jerusalem is in Judea. And in Judea is in the southern part of Palestine. And Palestine was broken up into three distinct geographical divisions. And so you had Judea in the south, and Jerusalem was there. Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, was in the south. Jericho, these communities were all in Judea, in the southern part of the kingdom. And then in the very northern part was Galilee, and this is where Jesus grew up. That's where Nazareth was. Cana, where Jesus did his first miracle, turning water into wine, is in Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is there, and that's where Jesus spent a lot of his time and did a lot of his ministry. And there in the middle, between Judea and Galilee, was Samaria. And Samaria was another part of Palestine, but the Samaritans and the Jews did not associate with each other. In fact, it was so bad that if you were traveling from Judea to Galilee, or if you were traveling from Galilee to Judea, a lot of Jews would travel and then cross over the Jordan River to the eastern side of the Jordan River and come around to where they were going by avoiding Samaria completely. It would add days to their journey, but they just wanted to avoid going into Samaria. Well, the story tells us that Jesus chose not to do that. He went straight up through Samaria and ends up outside of a town called Sychar. And he finds at this town a water well that had been dug by Jacob. Jacob from the old days in the Bible, their common ancestry, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I mean, right there in the line, there's where we find the history of this place where Jesus was. And in Genesis 33, you can look up this later and learn more about this plot of land that Jacob purchased and then built this water well. And this was a place of common heritage, a place of common ancestry between the Samaritans and the Jews, because the Samaritans and the Jews had been brothers and sisters at one time. They were all one people at one time, and this was a place that was sacred to both of them. And this is where Jesus begins this encounter with this woman. Now, the reason why Jews and Samaritans had this troubled history was that 700 years prior to this encounter, 700 years before Jesus had ever gotten to Jacob's well, the Samaritans had been overtaken by the Assyrian king. And the Assyrian people came in from all different regions, and they assimilated themselves in that area of the world that we now know as Samaria. And they brought with them all their culture, they brought with them their religion, and over that period of time, the Samaritan people sort of became assimilated by them, became enculturated to that Assyrian culture, and they lost what it meant to follow God, to follow Yahweh, the God of Isaac, Abraham, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, although that was still a sacred place to them. Now, a few years later, when the southern kingdom, when Judea was captured and they were taken into captivity in Babylon, the Jews had learned from the example of the Samaritans, and when they were tempted to walk away from their faith and give up their God for the God of the other cultures, they didn't do it. And so they came back to Jerusalem when they were set free, and they wanted to rebuild the temple. And the Samaritans offered to help them because at the time the temple was constructed, they were one people. But now that they were two different people, the Jews didn't want the Samaritans' help. They said, you've walked away from God. You've turned away from God. You're not one of us anymore, so we don't want your help. And so the Jews and the Samaritans had for 400 years plus been at odds with each other and separated from each other, even though they had their origins in the same family. So this was a long, long-standing kind of feud between two people. And so Jesus finds himself there at Jacob's well, outside of Sychar, in Samaria. And it's midday. We're told that it's about the sixth hour, which would have been about noon. And I imagine that it was fairly warm. And a woman comes out to meet him. And we're not really told anything about this woman, and we're not told why she's there. We just hear that this woman comes out to draw water. Now, we make the assumption as we hear the story and as we read the story that somehow she's an outcast. And the reason that we make this assumption is because she's there drawing water at noon, which would have been a hot time during the day, rather than early in the morning when all the other women would have gone to draw water in a cooler part of the day. She's there at noon. We're not really told why she's there, but we make an assumption that she's there because she's cast out from her community. We're really not told that directly in the text. The text never actually says that to us, but we sort of just make that assumption about her. And I think it's sometimes hard for us to really appreciate in our own culture just how unusual this story really, really is. I mean, John's telling us some really incredible things as he's painting this picture of what's happening here at the well. First of all, you've got Jesus, the Son of God, the God in the flesh, who's tired and thirsty. Okay, let's imagine that just for a second. God in the flesh who stops for a rest because he's worn out from the road and he's thirsty. It's hard for us to imagine God being tired and thirsty, but John wants us to really understand the humanity of Jesus here, and Jesus experiencing emotions just and feelings and physical tiredness just as we would. And so he's there tired and thirsty. He's a Jewish person having an encounter with a Samaritan person. And he goes into parentheses and tells us Jews don't associate with Samaritans. He's clear on that. We understand now why. But here is an encounter. Jesus asks her for a drink, to drink from a cup that she'll have to draw from. They didn't share utensils. Jews and Samaritans didn't share plates and cups together. They didn't do anything together. And so it was odd and unusual and scandalous, really, that Jesus, a Jew, would be having this conversation with this woman, a Samaritan. And then Jesus was also a rabbi, and in that culture, rabbis would not associate with women, would not speak to women in public, not even their own wives or daughters. A rabbi would not be in the presence of a woman in public. That's just not something that was done in that culture. And so it was here we have all kinds of barriers being broken down. And I think it's significant where this story sits, because just one chapter earlier in chapter 3 in the Gospel of John, we hear about God loving the world, that he gave his only son. He wanted to connect the world with his love. He wanted to break down barriers. And here's a story of that happening, not in theory, but in practice. The barrier of God in human form, who's tired and thirsty just like we would be. The barrier of Jews and Samaritans who did not get along together. The barriers of rabbis and women talking with each other. All kinds of barriers are being tested in this story. And there's a lot going on there that we miss if we just kind of read through it. So, let's just go with the assumption that this woman's an outcast. We're not told directly that she is, but it kind of makes sense that she would be. She's there drawing water in the hottest part of the day when nobody else is there drawing water. And so maybe she is an outcast. And we're told, we're given some insight as to why that might be the case. Jesus reveals that he knows something about her. He knows that she's been married 5 times, and the person that she currently is living with is not her husband. And maybe that made her an outcast in her community. I mean, maybe that doesn't seem like such a big deal to us today with multiple marriages and things like that. I mean, after all, we live in a world in which, you know, Elizabeth Taylor was married 8 times. I mean, imagine what they would have thought about her in Sychar, in this first place of Samaria. In Jesus' day, it was a huge deal, the fact that this woman had been married 5 times before. And so I imagine this woman being being shunned by the other women of her day. Please don't come to draw the water at the same time we're there. We don't want to see you, and you better stay away from our husbands, too. I mean, you've been married 5 times. Who knows whose husband might be next, right? So I imagine her tired. I imagine her worn out from life. I imagine her lonely and coming to the water in the hottest part of the day to draw water, having no idea that she was about to encounter this man, this stranger, there in her midst. And then he asks her for a drink of water. Now, he wasn't supposed to talk to her at all, but he does. They certainly weren't supposed to share a cup of water together, but that's what he asks her for. And they engage in a conversation. And through the conversation, Jesus reveals that he knows things about her. He knows about her past. And he's offering to her what looks like forgiveness. He's offering to her at least what seems to be acceptance. He seems to be inviting her into his presence. He seems to be inviting her into a new life. So much so that by the time she leaves that encounter with Christ, she goes back home into this place where she is an outcast, and she tells everybody that they need to come back to the well and meet this guy who told her everything there was to know about her. And she becomes this evangelist. She becomes one of the Bible's first bridge builders, somebody who had experienced the love and saving power of Jesus in her life and felt compelled to tell others about it. And to their credit, they came. Now, that all by itself is a great story. That all by itself will preach all day long about our need for a Savior and about God's love for us in Christ and how he comes to us and meets us where we are on the common ground of our faith and invites us into his presence and forgives us and redeems us and accepts us. And that's a great, great part of the story. But I don't think that's all that's going on in this story. I think there's more to it that's happening in this story because John's gospel is filled with nuance and things aren't always as they seem in John's gospel. And so as Jesus is talking to this woman, it's possible that this woman is an amalgam of the entire Samaritan people, that she is there representing everybody in Samaria. She's there as a representative, as a symbolic representative to all of her people, and that Jesus is having an encounter not with an individual woman, but with the entire nation of Samaria, and he's talking to the Samaritans. And when he says to her, you know, go get your husband, and she says, you know, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, I know you've had 5 husbands. That Jesus was not asking her about husbands. He was talking to her about their gods. For you remember, when the Assyrians came and took over Samaria, they came from 5 different regions. And they came from 5 different regions with all different gods that they bowed down and worshiped. And over time, the Samaritans were just assimilated by all of this. And so they worshiped these 5 different gods. And so I think it's possible that John is talking, that John is writing here symbolically, that this conversation is really more of a symbolic relationship, that when Jesus talks about husbands, he's talking about her God. Go and bring me your husband. Bring me the object of your worship. Bring me the one around whom your life centers. Bring me the one that you give your ultimate respect and authority and value and allegiance to. Bring me the one that you hold most dear. Bring me your God, he says to the woman. And that's an entirely different conversation. So he's talking to the Samaritan people about their falling away from the one true God. They're falling away from Yahweh, and he's now talking to them about their faith and how their faith has been corrupted by these outside influences. And then he and the woman engage in this really incredible conversation about how you worship and who you worship. And she says, our forefathers always worshiped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. But you say that we're supposed to worship on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, lady, the day's coming soon when you're not going to worship in either of those places. And it's not going to matter whether you worship on a mountain here or there. Because we're going to worship God together in spirit and in truth. He's saying it doesn't matter the style of your worship, whether it's modern or contemporary or traditional or postmodern or whatever they're calling it now. It doesn't matter if the place that you worship is in Celebration Hall or the bridge. It doesn't matter if you're worshiping in a school cafeteria or wherever you are. Where you worship, how you worship is not the issue. The issue is how we worship God together and how we worship God in spirit and in truth, how we bring ourselves into God's presence and worship Him, how we humble ourselves, how we experience God's presence through God's Spirit. That's what true worship looks like. Not the place, not the style, but the spirit of worship. And that binds us together, Jesus says. And she's convinced. And she's still curious. And so she says, well, I know that the promised Messiah is coming. See, her ancestry told her the same thing that the Jews were telling them about the promised Messiah. And then Jesus does something incredible for this woman, something he didn't do in every encounter he had. A lot of times somebody would ask Jesus about himself and he would say, don't tell anybody. And he would hold himself back. But in this case, he revealed himself completely to this woman. Woman, the one who you're speaking of is me. I'm the Messiah. I've come to bring our people back together. I've come to reconcile Jews and Samaritans to each other and to God. I have come to restore this kingdom. And she's convinced, and she runs home, and she tells everybody. And her people come out, and they meet Jesus, and they listen to him, and they're convinced. And they invite Jesus to stay with them in their community. Samaritans inviting a Jew to stay with them. And Jesus accepts, and he stays with them 2 more days. Imagine a Jew hanging out with Samaritans for 2 days in their house. And many of them come to believe. If you read a little later in the chapter, it says, many of them come to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And while the new covenant wasn't sealed completely that day, it has its beginnings there. For if you trace the chain of events, on the day of Pentecost, when God's Spirit was revealed, the Spirit was first given, spread into the world to Samaria through Philip and then through Peter and then the Apostle Paul. And many of the Samaritans believed in Jesus, and they were reunited with their Judean brothers, and they became one people again. Now, I think that's an incredible story. And I think it's an amazing invitation to us to also be reconciled to God, to understand that we are accepted, that we are claimed by God, no matter what we've done, no matter our past, no matter our background, no matter the mistakes that we've made, no matter what we've done, we can be forgiven, we can be accepted, we can be reconciled and redeemed. It's good news for us today. And if you heard the story this morning and you thought of yourself as that woman at the well, maybe you thought of yourself in places where you know you've been rejected by people or outcast from society or places where you just don't feel like you've ever been invited to be in the presence of Christ, just know from her example that Christ does forgive us and accept us and reconcile us and then invite us to share that story with others. But even if you didn't see yourself in her story, I hope that you see yourself in the Samaritan story. For Samaria is not a much different place than the world we live in today, where it is easy for us to put our relationship with God upon a shelf when it's inconvenient for us, where it's easy for us to forget about our relationship with God when it's something that gets in the way of the way we want to live our life. We may not confess to it directly, but we worship all kinds of other gods around here. We worship the God of the gods of celebrity and fame, and we put athletes and entertainers on pedestals, and we follow everything that they do. And we worship the success that we try to get and the cars that we drive and the houses that we live in and the things that we just try to do that show that our focus is on ourselves. We make little idols of ourselves and our achievements and our success, and we worship those things. And if we're not doing that, then we're at least condemning those who worship and practice their faith differently than us. Or we judge those instead of offering understanding and acceptance. Or we build walls instead of bridges. And we erect barriers of age and race and gender and theological persuasion, and we keep ourselves separated from each other, rather than bound together in spirit and in truth by the love of Christ. Jesus says, I've come to reconcile you to me. I've come to reconcile you to one another. I've come to invite you into my presence and therefore send you out to invite others into my presence. That's what the ministry of reconciliation is all about. That we experience God's grace and God's forgiveness and God's love. And then we're sent forth to share that with others, to connect people to God, to build those bridges. So as I wrap things up this morning, I want to invite you to spend a few minutes in prayer or quiet reflection or meditation. And I want you to think about these two things as you do that. I want you to first think about your own relationship with Christ and how it is that Christ met you on some common ground of our faith, where he met you and invited you into his presence and offered you forgiveness and acceptance and reconciliation. And I want you to spend a few minutes just remembering that moment, remembering that experience, remembering what Christ has done for you. And then I want you to take a few minutes and think about how Christ is calling you to share that good news with someone else. How Christ is calling you to help build a bridge to someone else that you know who needs the good news of love and forgiveness and acceptance and grace. People in our lives who need to know about God's amazing love. Just how wonderful, how marvelous, how amazing it is.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.